In 2017, Mark Dice walked through the streets of Encinitas, California, with two things in his hand. In one hand, he had a box of Snicker bars. In the other hand, he had a bag of 1/10-ounce gold coins. And he offered to random strangers the opportunity to pick and to take one of them for free. And it was interesting because, so they weren't even king-size Snicker bars. They were just the normal little ones. And a 1/10-ounce gold coin today is worth about $250. Some people refused to take anything, but nobody took a gold coin. Everybody that took anything took a chocolate bar. Of course, that's funny because in California, if you put it in your car, it'll melt before you get a chance to eat it. They looked at two different things and they valued what was invaluable as valuable and they valued what was valuable as worthless. And that's the problem we face when we share the gospel, isn't it? Is that we offer people this infinite treasure, this thing of invaluable worth, and they see it as worthless. So if you have a Bible, follow along with me as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 2. At the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 14 through 16, Paul tells us that's really the problem we have with the natural man. The natural man does not see, does not understand, and does not appreciate the things of God unless God opens his eyes to see it. We're going to read the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 2, but I'm going to focus on verses 14 through 16. 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 1. It says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before this age for his glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Let's pray. Father, your word tells us the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And Father, that's the problem with each and every one of us apart from your Spirit, is that we hear spiritual things from your word, we hear the truth of the gospel, and we reject it as foolishness, although it is of infinite value. And so, Lord, we admit that as we come to your word this morning, we need help. We need your Spirit to come, to awaken us to the realities of who Christ is and how infinitely worth he is for us to worship him and to trust him. And so, Spirit, come and minister to your people, minister to those that are not yet your people, and make them your people. We pray that through the preaching of your word today, Lord, you would do great and mighty things that we know not. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 through 16 this morning under two main points. They're in your bulletin in the back inside page. First, we're going to see the natural man. We see that in verse 14. And then we'll look at the spiritual man in verses 10 through 16. But let's begin by looking at the natural man. Notice what verse 14 tells us. Verse 14 says, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So in verse 14, Paul introduces us to someone he's classifying as a natural man. And we have to ask, what is a natural man? A natural man is anyone and everyone as they are by nature. It's who we are by nature, who we are by birth. And of course, as you look through 1 Corinthians 2 in the flow of thought, the natural man is getting contrasted with the spiritual man, the man who has the Spirit. And so this is man in his sinful condition. This is man the way he's born. This is man as he is not a Christian. He's not been born again. He has not been made alive by the Spirit of God. He's still dead in his sins. And because of those things, he only has his natural faculties to hear, to understand, to perceive not only the world around him, but also spiritual things as they come to him. And so that's what a natural man is. But notice, because that's what a natural man is, notice the limitations Paul tells us he has on himself. We see that also in verse 14. It says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So verse 14 tells us the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. So we have to ask two questions from that part of verse 14. First, we have to ask, what are the things of the Spirit of God? And then we have to ask, what does it mean that he does not receive them? Or what would it mean to receive them? First, what are the things of the Spirit of God? Paul's been talking about a number of things throughout 1 Corinthians 1 and chapter 1 and chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. As we've gone through 1 Corinthians, all of chapter 1 and most of chapter 2, Paul's been hitting one thing over and over and over again: the message of the cross, the foolishness of the gospel that he preaches. And that's really Paul's way of summarizing the entire redemptive work of Jesus. So the message of the cross is God sent Christ into the world, the first person of the Trinity, sent the second person of the Trinity into the world to become a man. That man, Jesus Christ, lived a perfect sinless life to procure our righteousness. He then sacrificially went to the cross, where he endured the hostility and the wrath of God that was against sinners like us. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. That's what Paul has been hitting over and over and over again. And those are the things that are of the Spirit of God. He hasn't left those things. He's simply telling us those are the spiritual things. Those are the things that the Spirit of God communicates. It's the incarnation. It's the sacrificial death of Christ, the life of Christ, the resurrection and ascension of Christ. And those are now the things that Paul's saying are the things of the Spirit of God. They're the things that the Spirit has to reveal if we're going to understand them. They're the things the Spirit has to make alive to us if we're going to be saved by them. But we also have to ask, what does it mean to receive the things of the Spirit of God? Verse 14 says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. So we have to ask, what does it mean then to receive those things? To receive them means more than to listen to them. It means more than to acknowledge they are historically true things. It means to joyfully embrace them. It means to gladly accept them as our saving reality. We use the word receive the same way. So if I said, and I am saying, it was super encouraging to me to see the way that the Adams family received the youth group from Nevada a couple weeks ago. What do I mean? Do I mean it was encouraging to me to see the Adams family begrudgingly and with bad attitudes acknowledge the existence of a group from Nevada as they entered their home? That's not how we use the word receive there, is it? No, what we mean is it was super encouraging to see the Adams put smiles on their face and hug these strangers to them and to welcome them, to joyfully accept them as their friends. And that's the same way that Paul's using the word receive in 1 Corinthians 2 when he says the natural man does not do that. The natural man does not joyfully, willingly, enthusiastically receive as his own the truths of the gospel. He rejects them. But not only does he reject them, verse 14 also tells us he finds them foolish. They are foolish to him. The word that's used for foolish is the same word that's been used several times already in 1 Corinthians. And it's actually the same Greek word that we get our word moron from. So if you call your sister a moron and your mom says, don't do that, you say, I'm just using Greek. Don't do that. Pastor Paul said, it was my Greek lesson for the day. And so man in his natural state hears the truth of God's word. And what does he do? He finds it to be foolish. He says, this is moronic. This is absurd. It's stupid to me, and I find it distasteful. But the natural man's problem is far more than finding the things of God distasteful. He doesn't just have a problem with his desire. He also, Paul tells us, has a problem that goes deeper than that. It also goes to the level of his ability. Notice what else he says in verse 14. Verse 14 also says, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Notice the word can, nor can, or neither can he understand them. You remember in third grade when your teacher was teaching you the difference between can and may? So you raise your hand and you're like, can I use the bathroom? And your teacher's like, yes, you can. And you get up to go and she says, sit back down. I didn't give you permission to leave. And you're like, but I said, can I use the bathroom? And she said, exactly. You do have the ability to use the bathroom, but you do not yet have permission to use the bathroom. That's the difference between can and may. And Paul does not say the natural man may not. He has permission. God graciously invites the entire world to come and be saved. But what's the problem here? The problem is not permission. The problem is ability. The natural man cannot. He does not have the ability. The word can talks about ability. And what is Paul saying? He says the natural man cannot. He does not have in himself, in his natural state, he does not have the ability to receive, to joyfully welcome the things of the Spirit of God. Verse 14 is teaching us the doctrine of the inability of man. The doctrine of the inability of man says that man is so affected by his sinful nature, by Adam's fall into sin, we are so affected by those things that we are now deadened to the things of God. We have no taste buds for the things of God. We cannot see the things of God rightly, and we certainly cannot have desires and affections for them. Think about it like this. Imagine you were blind, and not just a little blind, all the way blind. And imagine we took a road trip to the Grand Canyon and we walked you to the edge of the Grand Canyon and we said, can you see how beautiful this is? You'd say, no, I'm blind, you moron, to use some Greek. And then we would say, okay, well, there's this cool pair of binoculars mounted on a pedestal and I'm going to put 50 cents in and I'm going to push your eyes up against them to magnify what you cannot see. Now can you see it? No, I'm still blind. You can magnify it. You can do whatever you want. You can take spotlights and shine it on it. At the end of the day, you can do everything you want, but I cannot see it. I'm blind to it. The problem is not magnification. The problem is not light. The problem is I have a handicap. I have a deformity, and I am unable to see the beauty of the Grand Canyon. And in the same way, that's what sin does to us. It causes Christ to be put in front of us. It causes the gospel to be opened to us, and it's magnified, it's illuminated, it's lifted up before us, it's put in front of us over and over and over and over and over again. And the natural man says, I don't see it. I can't see it. I'm blind to it. John 14:7 says the same thing. The world cannot receive him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you do know him because he abides with you and you will and will be in you. There's one more phrase in verse 14 we need to look at. Notice the last phrase of 14. It says, because they are spiritually discerned. The last phrase of verse 14 is answering the question, okay, why does the natural man not receive the things of the Spirit of God? Why is he unable to receive the things of the Spirit of God? Why does he find them to be foolish, and why are they distasteful to him? And Paul gives us the answer, and he says, because they're spiritually discerned. The word discerned means to examine something and to judge it. But it means more than just examining and judging. It means to examine and to make a value judgment. That's the idea. So another word, and some of your translations actually use this word, another word that we could use would be appraise. So if you had a house you were going to buy or a house you were going to sell, you would hire an appraiser. And what would he do or what would she do? They'd come to your house and they would examine it. They'd measure things, they'd take pictures, then they'd put them into their computer and they would compare those pictures and measurements and their observations to other things on the market, and they would make a value judgment. They would say, because of the market, because of the condition of your house, the location of your house, because of all these factors, this is the value of your house. That's the word that Paul uses here. And so when verse 14 tells us the natural man does not and cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God because they're spiritually appraised, spiritually discerned, it means the natural man cannot look at the things of the Spirit of God and come to a right estimation of them. He sees the infinite value of the gospel and he says, chocolate bar. Shiny little thing over here. That's worthless and this is worth more. He sees things backwards from what they actually are. I read this week of a seminary professor who led a tour of his students over in the Middle East or in the Holy Land. And while he was leading this tour, a local came up to him and realized he was a seminary professor. And he said, I have memorized the entire Old Testament in Hebrew. And the seminary professor was like, really? Like, I'm not buying what you're selling. And so he tested him. He said, all right, can you quote to me from Psalms? And for 2 hours straight, this young man quoted from Psalm 1 all the way through to wherever he got 2 hours later, flawlessly from memory in Hebrew. And the seminary professor was floored. He was amazed. He later found out that even though this guy had memorized the entire Old Testament in Hebrew, he rejected God. He didn't believe in Christ. He could memorize truth about Christ, but he could not understand and appraise and rightly appreciate who God is and what he's done in Christ because he didn't have the Spirit. Think back to our blind man who's standing at the Grand Canyon. What does he need? Does he need binoculars? Does he need a spotlight? Does he need to get closer? No, he'll fall. Does he need to get further away? Is he nearsighted? Is he farsighted? No, he's blind. He doesn't need corrective lenses. He needs a miracle. He needs his vision to be restored. He needs his eyeballs to be replaced. He needs from an outside source to be cured of his problem. And that's the same point that verse 14 is making. That the natural man in his natural fallen sinful condition cannot, will not, does not see and understand and rightly appreciate the things of God because he does not have the Spirit. And that's the exact thing the Spirit, or that Paul tells us the Spirit does in the rest of this passage, is he comes and he does a miracle. He comes and he does for us what we could not do in our natural state. And that brings us to our second point, the spiritual man. Notice verses 10 through 16 one more time. Verse 10 says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So you'll notice in verse 10 begins with the word but, and the word but's creating a contrast. It's contrasting what's gone on in the section before in verse 9, where Paul says, no eye has seen, nor has it entered the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Verse 9 is highlighting the same thing that verse 14 is, the natural inability of man to see and to understand and to perceive spiritual things in his natural condition. And now, in the next verse, verse 10, he's introducing another condition, a contrary condition. Natural man can't see, can't understand, doesn't appreciate. But now, verse 10, what is God doing? God is revealing. God is making known through his Spirit. And so in verse 10, when verse 10 tells us that God has revealed these things to us through his Spirit, it's telling us the only way that natural man in his natural condition, can ever come to understand, come to know, come to value the truth of the gospel is if and only if the Holy Spirit comes and acts on him. In other words, Paul's saying the only way we can know spiritual truth rightly is if the Holy Spirit moves first to make us alive, to give us eyes to see, to take the hard and stony heart out of our chest and to give us new spiritual soft hearts. And then to support that claim in verse 10, Paul says in verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Verse 11 seems confusing to us. It's like, okay, who's the man? Who's the thing? Like, trying to put it all together is really confusing when you first read it. But what you have to understand is that in ancient Greek philosophy, there's a philosophical principle they would use. And the principle was, like things know like things, and unlike things do not know unlike things. In other words, men know men. Men do not know God. God is not like us, therefore we do not know him. That's the philosophy that Paul is adopting. And so verse 11 is saying, because man is natural, and because the things of God are not natural, they are spiritual, they are only communicated by the Spirit, man cannot understand the things of God unless God's Spirit actually makes them known to him. God's Spirit, who is like God because he is God, communicates them to us, interprets them to us, helps us understand them, and makes us alive to them. Jesus actually made the same point in John chapter 3. John 3 verses 5 through 8 says, Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So in John 3, Jesus is talking to this guy named Nicodemus. And he tells him, unless you're born again, you will never see or enter the kingdom of God. The same thing 1 Corinthians 2 tells us. You can't see, you can't understand, you can't receive the things of God. And of course, Nicodemus is confused because he's like, I've been born. how do I get born again? Am I supposed to go back into my mom's tummy and be born a second time? And Jesus answers, no, that's not what I'm talking about. You have to be born of water, your first natural birth, but you also have to be born again by the Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit to come and to take the Word of God and to cause new birth, new life, new affections to be born in you. That's when and only when you will see the kingdom of God. And so what does the Holy Spirit do to sinners? What does the Holy Spirit do to people in their natural state who can't receive the things of the Spirit of God? He regenerates them. He makes them alive. He takes out their blind eyes and he gives them eyes to see. He takes out their hard heart and he gives them a soft heart that loves and believes the things of God. He acts really as a spiritual translator between what is spiritual and we who are natural, and he communicates God to us in a way that makes us alive. This is apparently something that Paul thought the Corinthians needed to hear again, because in 2 Corinthians, he'll say the same thing in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 6. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 through 6. Chapter 4, verses 3 through 6 says, even if our gospel is veiled, even if our gospel is something you can't see, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for his sake. For it's the same God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see what Paul's doing in 2 Corinthians? He's going back to Genesis, where the same God who speaks into the darkness and calls out light, the same God who calls light out of darkness, what has he done by his Spirit? He has spoken into the dead, dark void of your heart. And he's caused light to shine. He's caused you to be able to see the beauty and the glory of God in the face of Christ. And every one of God's people can say, not only amen, is that true, but they can also say, amen, that's my experience. That's not only right doctrine, that's my life. I was that guy. I was that natural man. And I was just living for myself, and I heard the things of God. I went to church every Sunday with my grandma, and I was like, this is dumb. You morons believe this stuff, to use Greek. You guys are idiots. God became a man. What is this, some kind of weird Greek mythology? God sent his son into the world to die on a cross to take my sins. Well, I don't think my sins are that bad. I don't feel like I need that, thank you. And then one day, what happened? What you found foolish, you love. What you used to hate, you now find precious. What you used to think was stupid is your life. That's what the Spirit does. That's what Paul's telling us the Spirit does. He comes to our dead, dumb, dark hearts. And he gives us life. He gives us light. He gives us understanding. And he gives us faith. But notice what else Paul tells us about the man who has the Spirit in verse 15 and 16. In verse 15 and 16 says, he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So in verse 16, Paul says, the one who is spiritual, who's spiritual? More than likely, when we read verse 16, we read it in isolation of everything else that starts in verse 10. And what we do is what the Corinthians would have done, which is dead wrong. We read he who is spiritual and we think, okay, this is the like the spiritual stallion, right? This is like the amazing Christian guy who we would look at and go, that guy is spiritual. And we would make this class system between really spiritual people and not so spiritual. We shouldn't do that. That's not what Paul's saying. We can't read about the spiritual man in isolation from the rest of this passage. Paul's not telling us there are some people who are really spiritual, and then there's some people who are not so spiritual. That class system does not exist in Christianity. There are no haves and have-nots in Christianity. There are only haves. The spiritual man is the same person in verse 15 who has the Spirit, who has the Holy Spirit, in contrast to the natural man who what? Who does not have the Spirit. It's the man with the indwelling presence and illuminating influence of the Holy Spirit. And if that's what the spiritual man is in verse 16, then what Paul's telling us is that all of us, every one of God's people, has the Holy Spirit illuminating them, indwelling them, and making their minds to see and rightly perceive the things of God. I think that's important to realize, because there's some people who teach that you become a Christian and then you just have to wait to get the Spirit. Paul's saying we all have the Spirit. We all have the Spirit. You can't be a Christian and then have to wait 20 years for this second blessing of the Holy Spirit. That's not how it works. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not a Christian. The Holy Spirit comes and makes us alive. He illuminates us. He indwells us. And he causes us to perceive things rightly. And that's what he tells us in verse 15. Verse 15 says, the person who has the Spirit, the spiritual person, judges or appraises all things. And so what does the Holy Spirit do in the life of a believer in verse 15? He works in their hearts. He works in their minds. He works in their affections. He works through the Word of God to cause them to evaluate, to appraise, to think about things rightly. And he does this with everything. Everything about the Word of God, everything about himself, everything about the world around him. The Spirit is taking the truth of God's Word and the truth of the gospel and causing it to be the filter through which the believer looks at all of life. And he is enabled by the Spirit to estimate things rightly. In other words, one of the things the Holy Spirit does in the life of a Christian is he is constantly teaching the Christian the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. He's constantly teaching us, this is valuable, this is worthless, this is right, this is wrong, this is Christ, this is not Christ. And how do you think that's practical for us? We live in a world that values melting chocolate bars over gold coins. That's the world in which we live. And as you look at the world around us, it's getting crazier. We feel more lost every day. We see evil prevailing. We see economies collapsing. We see nations fighting. We see God's people suffering. We see sin afflicting us. We see relationships fractured. Everywhere we go, we see life is a mess. And as God's people, we go, I don't get it. What's going on here? I don't think this is the way things should be. And verse 15 is telling us that as God's people, he is enabling us to get it. Because the Spirit is living in us. He is illuminating our minds to the things of God. And we are enabled by his Spirit to estimate everything rightly. To see things for what they are. To see things for what they are not. We're enabled to estimate the things of the mind of Christ and to know that in the midst of all of this, these things don't matter. God is still on his throne. And I know that because his Spirit has communicated it to me through his Word. He is still sovereignly in control of things, raising up rulers, throwing them down, building kingdoms, trashing kingdoms. Building relationships, allowing relationships to fracture. He has not left his throne, and I know that because his Spirit communicates it to me through his Word. But notice what else verse 15 tells us. It says, he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. So verse 15 not only tells us the guy who has the Spirit judges all things, estimates everything rightly, it also tells us he himself is rightly judged by nobody. I think we have to, as we think about what does that mean, he who has the Spirit is rightly judged by nobody. As we think about what that means, we have to start by saying what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean anything that is in contradiction to the rest of Scripture. Some people have taken this to mean no one can judge me. No one can correct me, no one can disciple me, no one can discipline me, and no one can instruct me when I go into error. That's why Gordon Fee says, here's another sentence that, taken out of its context, has suffered much in the church. There are always some who consider themselves full of the Spirit in such a way as to be beyond discipline or the counsel of others. Such a reading of the text is an unfortunate travesty, since these people are usually amongst those who most need such discipline. See what Gordon Fee is saying? He's saying, if you take this verse to say, get out of my business, I don't need God's people to judge me, to teach me, to help me, to correct me, he's saying more than likely you are one of those people who actually needs that correction. It doesn't mean that. It does mean that the same world that rejects Christ, the same world who doesn't understand and estimate rightly the things of God, does not understand and estimate God's people rightly. They cannot make right judgments about us. They do make judgments about us, though, don't they? The word right is really important. They cannot rightly judge. They will make moral judgments about us. They will make value judgments about us, who we are, what we do, what we love, what we believe. I mean, listen to the rhetoric you see all over the world today with the overturning of Roe versus Wade. As Christians, we rejoice over that. We say, praise God. And what does the world say to us as we praise God for that? Oh, you hate women. Oh, you don't believe in freedom of choice. Oh, you think rape and incest are a good thing, huh? Just like your mean, angry God of the Old Testament. They make judgments about us. Definitely they do, but they're dead wrong. John Piper says, the Spirit enables us to appraise things with true value. But when the natural man appraises us, they will always go wrong. Why? Because apart from the Spirit, no one thinks or appraises like the Lord. But we possess the Spirit, have the mind of Christ. We've begun to view and assess things the way Christ does. Therefore, we do not reject but receive the things of the Spirit, even when they mean death to self, because we know what is really valuable. That's practical for us. One of the ways that's practical is that that gives us perspective that should enable and motivate us to be bold. Because here's one of the reasons we are not bold, is because we know we're going to get judged. I know if I say this is right and this is wrong, and I know this is right because this is what the Spirit has communicated to me through the Word of God, I know I'm going to get blasted every time. And you know what God's telling us? He's saying, absolutely, you will get blasted, but you know what? Their blasts are wrong. They cannot rightly judge you. They cannot rightly estimate you, which means when you get together with your family on 4th of July and you're talking about Roe versus Wade, when you're talking about a boy is actually a boy, a girl is actually a girl, Christ is actually God, the gospel is actually true, here's all the things I know and I've learned and I've been taught by the Spirit through the Word, and your family and your friends are all up in your business about it, you can expect that. But you can expect it in a way that says, I'm resigned to it, because guess what? I know they're wrong. They only have the mind of the world. They only have the flesh to interpret the world around them, and I would expect them to make wrong moral judgments about things. And the Bible tells me they're wrong, therefore I will believe the word of God. Another way we can apply this passage is by recognizing that while the word of God is sufficient, in our natural state and in the natural state of everyone around us, there is something wrong with our ears. There's something wrong with our eyes. There's something wrong with our hearts. We don't hear it. We don't understand it. We don't appraise the things of God rightly unless and only if The Holy Spirit comes and teaches us, takes the things of God and enlightens, illuminates our minds, makes us spiritually alive by regenerating us and showing us the value of the things we used to find worthless. Isn't that what we sing about when we sing the song, Come Thou Almighty King? The second verse says, or maybe it's the third verse, second or third verse says, Come Thou Incarnate Word, gird on thy mighty sword. Our prayer attend, come in thy people bless, and then notice the next phrase, and give thy word success. Spirit of holiness on us descend. So when you come to hear the word of God on Sunday mornings, you should come with prayer. You should come praying that God will take the things of his word and open your eyes. Translate them because they're spiritual. And apart from his spirit, you're not. And you need his spirit to take what is spiritual and to communicate it to that part of you that is still carnal and to make it alive to you. When you go and share the gospel with people that are lost, you should not do so with self-confidence. You should not do so with hope in your ability to refute their arguments. You should do so with a recognition that unless the Spirit shows up, nothing happens. I'm speaking another language to them. I'm like speaking French and they speak Spanish and we don't have translator. The Holy Spirit's the translator. That's what Paul's telling us. And so as we communicate the Word of God, as we hear the Word of God, as we preach the Word of God, as we call people in the world to believe the Word of God, we have to do so with a recognition that we need the Spirit. Another way we can apply this passage is by recognizing this is also a great passage that helps every one of us examine our relationship with the Lord. This is a passage that's teaching us if we understand the things of God, if the Word of God, particularly the gospel, is understandable to us, it is because and only because the Spirit has come and indwelt us. The Spirit has come and made us alive. The Spirit has come and given us new eyes. And so if you see that in your life, if you certainly this doesn't mean that we always all have a perfect interpretation of the Word of God. It doesn't mean we always have the Word of God perfectly in our minds the way we should. But if the Holy Spirit is taking the truths of the gospel and making them life to you, causing you to believe them, causing you to value and treasure Christ, that means you're a Christian. That's the mark. That's one of the evidences of God's people. And if you see that in your life, you have every reason to praise God. But if you come to the Word of God and you don't get it, you come to the Word of God and you're like, cool story, bro. I don't care. I don't love that. I don't know why you get so excited about this. It's junk. It's just another book. And you have every reason to be worried about your own salvation. You have every reason to say, maybe the Spirit has not come and so worked that miracle in my life. And maybe the reason I think and feel and value the way that I do is because I'm still carnal. I'm still fleshly. I'm still a natural man. But understand, if that's you, this is a passage that gives you hope. Because this is a passage that shows us the Spirit comes to natural people. People who don't see, people who don't understand, people who don't believe, people who don't feel. And the Spirit comes to people like that through the preaching of the Word, and he gives them life. He takes the hard and stony heart out, and he puts in its place a heart of flesh. And so even today, you could come to God if you recognize that's my heart, and you could ask him, Lord, I realize my heart is a ghost town. There's no life there. I know I should have affections for Christ. I know I should trust in Christ. I know I should believe in all that he's done for me, and I don't feel it. And so will you please send your Spirit? Will you do in my heart what I cannot do in my flesh, and will you give me life? Let's pray. Father, I do pray that you will use your word this morning to remind us that we need your Spirit. Lord, your word tells us the wind, the Spirit blows where he wills. And Lord, we pray that he will blow here. We pray that he will come and move in our hearts to cause life and affections and sight to be made where there is nothing. We pray that you will help us as we navigate the world around us to do so with the mind of Christ, to see things and to estimate things the way that we should, the way that you do. And Lord, we pray that if there's anyone here who is still a natural man, still in their sins, still finding you and your gospel to be foolish, we pray that you will give them life. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.